Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to live in the Lake District this time of year, I find. It's a lovely, nice, crisp, frosty morning, but we can see the snow out on the hills. Absolutely lovely. Right, so I hope you're all wrapped up warm. This morning, we're delighted to welcome Andy Thomas. So he's coming to do the talk. A lovely presentation.
All right, good morning. It is really lovely to be with you again. It's been a few months, I think, since I was here, and it's great to be back with you. And it's also good for me, and it happened last week, the church I was at last week, just to check up on the students and see how they're doing. So how are they doing? Are they behaving themselves? Was that no, did you say?
You're ours now. You can't.
Oh, is that... So, students, are they behaving themselves?
No.
They weren't quite as convincing as you were about that, so, yeah. All right, well, no, it's been great having the students come to church. From our point of view, it just seems to be have worked really well. So, thank you for welcoming them. I'm sure they've felt welcome at a lovely fellowship like this, so thank you. And I hope you can come to either tonight or tomorrow night. I don't want to conflict with tonight that's happening here, so maybe tomorrow night would be better. You'll see, I know that Johannes is he's in everything just about. He's in the choir, he's in a cappella, and you're an actor. You're probably parking cars as well, knowing you. So, yeah, and Abigail wrote one of the readings, one of the poems, which is really good. And Brooklyn, you're in choir, and Kate?
Acting.
Oh, yeah, I remember. I've seen it twice now, so it's really good. So I think you'll really enjoy it, and we'll assist with parking. If you need to park closer to the conference hall, just let the people who are parking you, let them know, and they'll guide you in the right direction. And just be prepared. We've tried to salt paths and things. It is a little bit icy, and we seem to have had a dusting of snow that you don't seem to have had, but hopefully it'll be cleared by the end of the day. Okay, we're gonna look at and I'm gonna try not to look there. I'm gonna try and look there. So we're gonna look at a very familiar passage, John chapter 4, which is the account. Some people call it the account of the woman at the well or the woman of Samaria, which is a famous joke. I won't tell you that joke, but anyway, and we're gonna really concentrate a little bit on the ending of that passage, maybe rather than the beginning. Which might be a little bit different than normal. So I'm going to make some assumptions that we're not going to read the entire passage because it's actually about 42 verses. Abigail's going to come up in a little while and read us the last 15 or so. But I'm going to try and just lead us through the beginning, remind us of the dialogue and also the context of where we find it. This to me is one of the keys when you read the Gospel of John. I don't know if you've ever noticed this verse in John 20:31, but it is the key, because it's great when an author tells you, this is why I wrote the book, because it's really helpful. So it's the Gospel of John is different to the three synoptic Gospels. You may be familiar with that. It's not quite as chronological. It's detailed in a different way because John is really addressing those who were claiming, and this is later in John's life, this is a long time. He's really at the end of his life, and he's written this gospel because there's many who are claiming that Jesus is not the Son of God, that he wasn't the Son of God, and he wasn't the Messiah. So it's really all about the identity of Jesus. So this verse is really key. These things are written, John says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So it's his identity. And also his purpose, that we can have life. So not just, yeah, you need to know who Jesus is, but actually know who he is and come to him. So it's very much, and you find the I ams, it's very much a declaration that Jesus is man, Jesus is the Son of God, so his deity, and Jesus is the Messiah. And what he's come to do is offer life if you'll come to him. So that is key. So when we look at this account, and there's a number of accounts in John, when we look at the account of the Samaritan woman here, bear that in mind, because Jesus in a beautiful way is going to guide the Samaritan woman to his identity, to who he is, but also he's going to mention some things about her that are going to expose her. And I really love the ending, because you'll see when Abigail reads it, the excitement of this woman who has She's realized, she's recognized who he is and what he's come for, and she's excited to tell others. And we're going to do a little comparison, and we're going to be a little bit harsh on the disciples. So have a look with me at this. We're going to take five imperatives. So if you're familiar with imperatives in the Greek, maybe I've spoken of them before, but often if you can pick out the imperatives, and they're the commands, those of you English teachers, I'm sure there's some of you must be English teachers here. Abigail's in it. Oh yeah, we've got some English teachers. So forgive me if I'm wrong, but this is Greek grammar. And imperatives are key, because if you can find the imperatives in a passage, the Greek imperatives, and it may sound like an imperative in the English, but it may not be, and vice versa, then you get the thrust of a passage. You get the main message. So we're going to pick out this five. The first three I'm just going to really refer to, because they're at the beginning. And then the last two are really aimed at the disciples. And I think that John, he included this in his gospel. It's unique to the gospel of John. You don't find this account in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And I think John included it because this may have been kind of a eureka moment. This may have been a penny dropping for John, particularly in maybe giving him the title that traditionally he was known as John the Evangelist. And I think this might have been one of those key moments that stuck with him right to the end of his life, to the point where he needed to pen it. It needed to be included in his writing. So bear that in mind as we look at it. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of a well, because if you remember the account of this, you basically, Jesus has left Jerusalem, and they're kind of going north. He's heading up towards Galilee, and he's passing through Samaria. And he and the disciples turn up in this area called Sychar. And the disciples go into town. So all 12 of them head off into town. They leave Jesus at the well, this well. And it would seem like Jesus is there alone. And along comes this Samaritan woman. And we need to know a little bit of the background about a Samaritan. So you may be familiar with this, but for Jews, they would view Samaritans as heretics. They would view Samaritans as half-castes. They weren't real Jews. They had other beliefs that really a cult. And Jesus the Jews refer to Jesus in, I think it's in about John 8 or John 9, that they're angry at him and they accuse him. They say, "We know that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed." So the terminology, demon-possessed and Samaritan, it was very much in their mind. And maybe for us to understand that, because we can't really maybe picture what that's like. Imagine being left alone in a room at a bus stop or somewhere with somebody who you're very uncomfortable to be alone with. So you probably can think of maybe a type of person that you would feel very uncomfortable with for lots of maybe social reasons, maybe other reasons. But this would be very typical. If a Samaritan and a Jew were to be together, it would be an uncomfortable situation. So maybe to try and have you understanding just how extreme this is for Jesus and the Samaritan woman to spend some time together, and particularly for him to speak to her. Maybe it would be easier the other way around, but for him to address her. So that's the situation. It's probably not a well like that, as you may. That looks a little bit manicured, a little bit fake. It's probably not a well like that. That's a friend of mine that's in Zimbabwe. It's probably not a mechanical well. It's probably more like that. Probably not as tidy as that. That's got a nice concrete covering. That's also in Zim. You can see a bucket that's lowered down into a hole. This was one of the schools. Chris asked me just to mention a little bit about our sponsor program, because you sponsor a couple of children, which is great. We're hoping to begin the new year with them. So we have 85 in the program this year, two of them being yours. And this is one of the schools. We have three children at this school. It's a relatively new school. They've got some tin classrooms and a couple of mud classrooms. And it's very typical to find a well somewhere, usually away from the toilets. It's very in the middle of the school area. And these are some high school kids I took with me last year, including a couple of my daughters as well. They were having fun trying to draw from the well. It's not as easy as it looks to drop a bucket down on the end of the rope and fill it up. And you can see the colour of the water. I wouldn't drink it, but it's okay to bathe and just keep your mouth closed. So that's the best I could do. Google Images weren't around 2,000 years ago, so it, probably something like that. That even looks a little bit tidy, but perhaps a circumstance like that where this woman approaches. And we're going to look at the characters involved in this encounter. So we have the Samaritan woman. Again, extremely strange situation for the two of them to have dialogue. Jesus is there. The disciples have headed off into town. And then we're going to see the involvement of the people from town, the people of Sychar. And I want to suggest to you that there's four, and we'll just really note these, four things that were hindrances or roadblocks for this Samaritan woman coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus in a sense of recognizing who he was and wanting to come to him for what he had to offer. Because that's kind of the narrative that you remember. And there's three things. And the first one I would suggest is that she felt she was not good enough for him. And she addresses that when Jesus says, he says, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritans had gone into town. This is verse 8. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" She found it absurd that he would ask her for a drink, because that would be unclean. You know, for her to draw water for him, for her to give water to him would be contaminating the water. So it startled her. And perhaps we don't understand that from this passage, but when you understand the situation, I would suggest to you that one of the things that hindered her is that she knew what she thought he was thinking of her, which wasn't the case. But she was so surprised. She thought that was maybe an initial hindrance. She probably wouldn't have even begun dialogue with him, maybe because of her gender as well. The fact that she's a woman. She's coming in the middle of the day, which is not a normal thing to do. Usually you'd come in the cool of the day, either in the morning or the evening. So that would be the first thing. The second thing I suggest to you that could have been a hindrance, and the reason why I think it's good to look at this is because I trust that that we are seeking to share Jesus with others. And these are very similar things. Not that we think of ourselves better than those who don't know Jesus, but perhaps we give that air of persona because we seek to honour him and glorify him. So maybe our lifestyles are different to those we want to share with. So perhaps that comes across, maybe either stereotypically or just because we are different. And I know that's not our intention, but I wonder if sometimes it's interpreted that way. So I would suggest to you one of the second things that hindered her. And let me just read you a couple of verses that would give us these next few. In verse 10, this is how he answers her. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You see, I think secondly, she didn't know what Jesus had to offer. She had no idea that he had something that would transform her life. She was thinking physical, and she did, right through the beginning of this dialogue. She didn't realize that he had something incredible to offer her. And I would suggest that's the same with us as we seek to share Jesus with our friends, is that they have no idea, do they? They have no idea. Perhaps in their mind they think of you know, us who know the Lord, well, it's all about rules, of keeping rules and not doing this and doing this. But actually, Jesus wants to offer life. He wants to offer life, moving from death to life. So maybe that's just a reminder for us as we share Jesus, you know, that our goal is actually to point people to Jesus, because he has the incredible gift of giving them life. We can't give life, we can only bring people to Jesus, and he wants to offer life. And then thirdly, she didn't know who she was speaking to. She had no idea, because Jesus went in that same sentence, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink." If she only knew that he was actually the Son of God, the Messiah, and Son of Man, the one who had come to save the world. If she knew that, but she had no idea. And that's the same with our friends, people we work with, friends we socialize with, who maybe they know we're believers, but they don't know anything about Jesus and what he has to offer. So perhaps another roadblock for her, that she didn't feel that she was good enough, she didn't know who Jesus was. She had no idea and what he had to offer. And then lastly, I think that she underestimated or she doubted that he was able to do for her what he said he could do for her. And she says that in verse 11. She says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is too deep." The well is deep. In other words, you're not able to do. You don't have the ability and you're not able to do. The task's too great. The well's deep, and you don't have the means. You're sitting there at the well, and you've got nothing to draw with. And I don't know if you've ever looked into some of these wells, and they're dug by hand. I'm amazed the depth of these hand-dug wells. And if you don't have a rope and a bucket, there's no way that you could draw. So we know that Jesus is able to do what he said he could do. And he does, because he's done it for us. But I wonder, as we seek to share the Lord, that maybe that's one of the hindrances. That, yeah, Jesus is fine for you, but he can't do that for me. There's no way he can be for me what he is for you. But we know very well that Jesus can and does do what he said he can do. So, just kind of as by way of note, I think these could have been hindrances for her, and they were initially, and perhaps maybe just a couple of lessons for us. So let's look at these first three imperatives, and the three things. We actually mentioned the first one, and in the NIV it's very soft, but actually, and that's why it's very hard to pick out the imperatives unless you have either a Greek. I have a coded Greek Bible, a Greek New Testament in English, but it codes the imperatives for me. So a bit of a cheat, really, but really helpful. And in the NIV, it says, "Will you give me a drink?" Which doesn't really sound like a command. It kind of sounds more like a request. But actually, it's an imperative. And it really should be, "Give me a drink." Maybe that is in some of your translations. So, "Give me a drink." It was a command. And it was an incredible imperative, because just that phrase, that command, broke down those barriers. Broke down the barriers of gender. Broke down this barrier of superiority that she would have viewed him as a Jew being. Incredible. And that's what Jesus does. His invitation for every human on the planet to come to him breaks down those barriers. And then secondly, and this is really incredible, not just the fact that he knew all about her, which blew her away. That blew her mind, didn't it? Because if you remember what happens next, basically he says in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." And that's actually a command. Go and call and come. It's kind of a double imperative there. And the woman says, "Sir," she says, "I have no husband." Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And that blew her mind, the fact that he knew those details about her. And she felt ashamed, I'm sure. We don't really know whether she was a prostitute or whether she kind of slept with various people. We don't really know whether she was unfortunate and they all died. I don't think that's the case, because it gives this tone of her being ashamed of her situation. So perhaps it was a means of making a living for her. We don't really know. But I think the incredible thing is one, go and call your husband. So I think what Jesus was saying is, "I know all about you. I know all about you." But the fantastic part is the end of that, "and come back." So I know all about you. I know your dirt. I know every aspect about you. But I want you to come to me. What a beautiful, that's actually a really beautiful invitation, isn't it? Which is the heart of God. I know you. I know your mess. I know your thoughts and your silly, stupid things you do. But I want you to come to me. I want you to come back. It's a bit like Peter. You remember when Peter denied the Lord Jesus? Jesus says, when he predicts his denial, he says, "You will deny me when the rooster crows three times." And remember the dialogue, that whole thing? And he says, and when you after that, he says, "Come back to me and feed. I've got a job for you. Feed my sheep." That's something I think I've probably not got it quite right, but basically he says, "You're going to mess up, but after that, I've got things for you to do." And that is the heart of God, isn't it? For you and for me, but also for our friends as well, as we bring people to Jesus, who will expose, because through the Holy Spirit he'll convict of sin. But not to condemn, but actually to, "I know your mess, come to me." So that's a great second imperative. And then the third one we find for the woman, and we'll just mention this, is she says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we worship must be Jerusalem." And that was one of the conflicts that the Samaritans and the Jews had, was their place of worship. But I think when I first read that, I thought, what on earth is she on about? But basically, I think she wants to make amends. You know, he's pointed out her mess, and she's basically wanting to do something about it. So she's wanting to go and sacrifice. She's wanting to go and worship and sacrifice and make things right. But Jesus says in verse 21, believe me. And then he goes into a dialogue about true worship in spirit and in truth. And that, I think that really blows her away. It's not about geography or something physical, but actually true worship, true sacrifice is spiritual. And the woman in verse 25 said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything. And this is, after all this build-up, these three imperatives, Jesus reveals who he is. He says, I who speak to you am he. I think this is kind of one of the I ams. It's not one of the famous seven I ams, but it's basically an I am. I am he. I am the Messiah. I'm the one, the long-expected one. He brings it to that point of yeah, you're a mess, but I want to know you. I want you to come to me. And then he declares who he is. So I'm going to ask Abigail to read from here, just verse 27 through 42, and we'll spend our last, really only 5 minutes. It's supposed to be 5 minutes on the beginning and 15 on the other. So we'll look at the last bit. Would you read there? Yeah, you can read whichever place you want.
Yep. All right. So verse 27 to 42, and I'll be reading in an English Standard Version, just so you know. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.
Thank you, Abigail. Okay, so we'll do this really quickly. Let's look at the woman's response that Abigail just read there. The first thing I really noted was that she left her jar. She abandoned something that was probably of great value to her. It may have been part of her livelihood, just the very fact of drawing water in the middle of the day, perhaps, you know, supplementing her income with sleeping around with these guys. But we don't know. But she left her water pot and ran into town. Was that irresponsible that she left? You know, it's not like we have plastic containers and we have abundance of containers. I would imagine there were very few, you know, and she had, you know, some sort of a clay, probably, or stone water jar that she drew water, probably to sell to people back in Sychar. And she abandoned it. She left it. In other words, she left something incredibly important, which expressed a little about her excitement of recognizing who Jesus was, and also the fact that she trusted him with something that was really important to her. She abandoned it. She left it, and she ran into town. And the second one is that she ran into town, and she had such a simple testimony that was so impactful. She hadn't had any Bible training. She'd never probably read much of the scriptures. We don't know. But all she did, she says in verse 29, to the back of the people of Sychar, she says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of town and made their way towards him. What an incredibly simple testimony. I think sometimes we shy away from sharing Jesus because we feel like, I haven't got much to say. You know, my testimony is not that exciting. And I don't know if I know enough. But actually, our responsibility isn't to know everything. Yeah, it's good to have a good handle on the word. But actually, our responsibility is simply to point people to Jesus. And that's what she did. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. And then the responsibility isn't ours. You know, come and see him. It's a bit like when you look at the disciples in John chapter 1, where I think it's Philip. Philip basically has just met Jesus. He's been introduced to Jesus, I think, through Andrew or somebody like that. And then he then goes and gets Nathanael and brings Nathanael to Jesus. And Nathanael says, you know, why come to him? Does anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip says, just come and see. And then Nathanael goes and finds out for himself. And that is a simple testimony, isn't it? Come and see. So perhaps we can learn that from the woman. And I wonder if there's things that we're holding on to that are either hindering us coming to Jesus or stopping us from telling others. Perhaps we're not willing to let go of those things. Let's look quickly at the disciples and two imperatives we find here. So remember, they've gone off into town. And I wonder initially if they came back right at the wrong time. It says in verse 27, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. That gives a little bit more of an indication of this unusual situation of a Samaritan and a Jew speaking. But no one asked. A bit of murmuring as they're approaching. And I wonder if you know, Jesus sees them coming, he's talking to her, and he's, you know, it would seem like he's just about to you know, lead her to himself in a total clear way. And I wonder if he's sort of saying, no, just hang on, guys, not yet. But no, I think it's perfect timing. I think he wanted the disciples to see him speaking to her. You see, that they'd been in town, probably speaking and rubbing shoulders with the same people that the woman goes back and tells her a very simple testimony. They'd been with Jesus a while. They'd been equipped and they'd heard lots about him. And yet they simply went to town for food. That was their main priority. They didn't go to town to share Jesus. And yet she was so excited to tell others. And I think that is the lesson for John. I think that's why John included this in his gospel. Because I wonder if this changed his life. You know, I wonder if he felt frustrated and guilty with himself. Because this woman who knew nothing, just simply she'd met the Messiah, had actually brought people to Jesus. And many believed, as we read at the end there. Many believed because of the woman's testimony. Many more believed because they met Jesus and they encouraged him to stay. It all began with a simple testimony of come and see. Just come and see Jesus. Come and meet Jesus. And the dialogue goes on, doesn't it? Where they want to give Jesus food, and Jesus says, hey, I'm not interested in food. You know, that was their priority. But this is the imperative. It says, Jesus says, open your eyes and look to the fields. Open your eyes. And to me, that was really challenging. As I think sometimes we get a bit blinkered. We enjoy our Christian communities and everything else. But we get a bit narrow focused, like a horse with blinkers on the side of his eyes. We only kind of see this. But actually, Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Look to the harvest. And actually, the harvest is all around us, isn't it? It's not just, you know, our church clubs and everything else. But actually, it's the people we go and have coffee with at Costa or the people we're at work with. And it's a bit like the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we often focus on the going part. We think, that's okay to be an evangelist. You know, you go and do that. But actually, that's not even the imperative in that verse. That go should be a participle, English teachers. It really should be going, ing. So as you're going, make disciples. Make is the only imperative in those verses there. Make disciples. How do you do that? As you're going, as you're in the marketplace, as you're at your place of work, as you're walking around town, as you're going. It should be a natural part of our lives. And I speak to myself here. I find this incredibly challenging. Open my eyes. You know, I'm busy with all this. You know, and it's not necessarily bad things, but I'm blinkered to just seeing this. Open my eyes for a minute and look to the fields. The reaper is already there. He's already got his sickle to the corn. The harvest is ripe. The disciples said, no, 3 more months from now, you know, that's when the harvest is. And I wonder if sometimes we do that. We think, yeah, this isn't the day. Maybe another time. And if the Holy Spirit's maybe holding us back from sharing Christ, that's fine. But I wonder if sometimes we do it because we're too focused in the here and now. We'll leave that, and I'll just finish with maybe a bit of application, kind of to pull it all in. And I wonder, and it, as we think about, as we kind of wrap this up, you know, have we, you know, I'm sure it's the case here, but I always want to make sure, if you've never accepted the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come to himself and let him know you, come as you are, you know, warts and all, as we say in English, and come to him. And he wants to offer us an incredible relationship with himself, and he wants to give us life. I wonder if there's things that are hindering us, either from coming to him or hindering us from allowing him to work through us, maybe in our local community. I wonder if there's things, you know, whether it be things to do with our personality, nervousness, maybe a sense of, I don't know God's word enough. But remember, it's not our responsibility to have all the answers, but let's just point people to Jesus. I wonder if it's time for us, and I know it is for me, to sometimes get my eyes off the immediate and look at the bigger picture. Look at the harvest that's out there, right here in Kendall, right here in the Heron Hill area. And I wonder if it's time for us to believe in Jesus for ourselves. I say that because of the last few verses, where the very last verse, where they say, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." In other words, they had ownership of it. And one of the great things about working at Cape and Ray is we get lots of students who maybe are from Christian homes who kind of have a faith that has they've kind of been brought up with. But it's great to see them own it for themselves. And I don't know if that's the case for you four. But as usually as the year goes on, it becomes you know, very much their own, as you get a greater understanding of God's word and God's purpose and God's plan of salvation. I've taken about 2 minutes more than I should have done, so I apologise for that. Could I pray and then do I hand back to you, Chris? Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry to rush that at the end, but yeah, there's one or two things that maybe we can be encouraged by and some that we can be challenged by. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many incredible encounters that we find in your word. And I thank you for that little encounter of an unusual woman in John chapter 4. Father, I thank you for that we can recognize your heart, the very fact that you do want to know us, and you do know us, but you still want us, and you still call us to yourself. Father, I pray that you give us the courage maybe to point people to you. People who maybe we're scared of pointing to you. Maybe people who have lots of reasons why they would not want to come to you. And maybe we've already decided that it's not worth it because they won't come anyway. But I pray that we would be bold enough to look beyond the immediate, beyond some of these barriers, and actually just invite people to come to you. Invite people to, hey, just come and have a look. Come and have a look. Father, give us the courage to do that. Thank you that you have called us. Thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that you've given us life. In your name, amen.